Amen. So we're going to be all over the place a little bit this morning, but I'm going to drop anchor in John 12. We were there last week, and we looked at the crowd and the king in this very unorthodox way that Jesus entered into Jerusalem with the intentions of going to the cross. He did declare himself as a king, but if you looked at him, you wouldn't necessarily think king. Because he didn't come into Jerusalem riding on a white horse. He came in riding on a donkey. He came in knowing that the very folks who were shouting Hosanna were doing it because they wanted this warrior king to rescue them from the oppression of Rome. They weren't necessarily looking to Jesus as the savior of their soul. And so Christ comes into Jerusalem and he knows that he is headed to the cross. And I'm going to pick up here in chapter 12, verse 23. So what happens is Jesus, he says something interesting, and there's these Greeks that are now seeking Jesus, going, hey, listen, we know who Jesus is. And a lot of other people are following him because of the signs and wonders. Like he handed out a ton of free food and he healed some dude and some guy's eyes open. And that is incredible. And everybody else is trying to follow him for those signs and wonders. But we actually want to follow him because we want to surrender to him. Can you tell us where he's at? Where is Jesus? So these Greeks come seeking Jesus. These Gentiles come to Jesus. And Andrew and Philip, they went and told Jesus, hey, Lord, there's these Greeks that are seeking you. There's these non-Jews, these Gentiles that are pursuing you. And then Jesus says this in verse 23 of John chapter 12. He says, and Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, if you look at verse 16 in chapter 12, he mentions being glorified earlier in the text. Now, that glorification was when he was coming in Jerusalem and they were glorifying him and praising him and all these things. But the second time he mentions glorification, he means it in a totally different way. And what he's saying is that the Son of Man is getting ready to be put on display for the world to see. And he says he's going to be glorified through death. Now, what an ironic way to be glorified. What an ironic way to display your power and your authority by going and dying. But he says, because those that are seeking me are not of the traditions or not of what the norm is. These are people who are outsiders that are coming and seeking me. This is a sign that it's time. It is time for the Son of Man to be glorified. In other words, it's time for me to die. It's time for me to die through the cross. And then in verse 27, Jesus says this. And it's such a glimpse of his humanity. He says in verse 27, it says, now is my soul troubled? Jesus is saying this. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? He's asking a question. Save me from this hour? Is that what I'm supposed to say? But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. For this purpose. Jesus knew what his purpose was. And he had you and he had me in mind. And the purpose was to go to the cross. In verse 28, he said, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven and said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there, they heard it and said that it had thundered. So the crowd hears this, but they hear a thundering. They don't necessarily hear the voice of God. It comes through as a thunder. Others said an angel has spoken to him. So they see Jesus is having this reaction and going, something's going on with Jesus. Verse 30 says, Jesus answered, the voice has come for your sake, not for mine. So here's what you need to know this morning. Jesus didn't have to do what he did. He didn't come for his sake. Jesus was straight. He was good, hanging out in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're sitting back kicking it. Glory is going from one to the other. They're exalting one another. They're praising one another. They were good. Jesus did not have to come. He said, I didn't come for my sake. I came for your sake. I came for you. That is the purpose of me being here. And then he goes on to say in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. See, Jesus foretold what was going to happen, and we're going to look at that a little bit later here, of how Jesus said things beforehand, but the disciples oftentimes forgot what Jesus said. But he, here in this text, he says that if I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. All men. Doesn't matter where you're from, what you've done. All men. Doesn't matter what you look like, how much money you make. All men. All men unto myself if I am lifted up. Now, this word here is from a Greek term called hypospnia. And this word has a double meaning, and it's meant to have a double meaning. One meaning is a literal lifting up. So Jesus was saying, literally, I'm going to be lifted up. I'm going to be on a cross, and I'm going to be lifted up before people and displayed so that all men might see. I am literally going to be lifted up. But then the other meaning of the word is an exalting in rank. It's an exaltation of Christ being lifted up. And here's the thing for us this morning. I think sometimes we get it backwards in the church because we think that we've got to do the drawing, right? We got to have the right programs, or we got to have everything in place and set in order, and we got to have the right phrasing, and we got to have everything set in order and set in line for people to come to Jesus. If we don't have it right on spot, folks aren't going to come to Christ. That's crazy. Jesus says we are to lift him up, and he will draw all men to himself. We do the lifting, he does the drawing. Christ draws all men unto himself. So there's a literal lifting of him up on the cross, and then there is a lifting of his rank, a lifting of his honor and glory. Christ is lifted up. Verse 34 says, so the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Now, they're steeped in tradition. They know the law. They believe that the Messiah wasn't supposed to come to die. How can you say that he'll be lifted up and he will die? And who is the Son of Man? They didn't get it. They didn't get it that it was Jesus who was the Son of Man, that it was Jesus who was going to die for their remission of sin. But they didn't fully understand it. So they're asking Jesus, how is that supposed to happen? Not realizing that they are talking to the Messiah himself. Jesus said to them in verse 35, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become the sons of the light. Jesus compares light and darkness. He said, if you're walking in darkness, you can't see where you're going, but the light is a person. The light is Jesus Christ, and you walk in the light. One of the biggest things that hinders us is not what other people do to us, but what we do to ourselves. Self-deception is the worst deception because you do it to you. Nobody else does it. And if we're saying we're walking in Christ, if we're saying that we're trusting in Jesus, yet your life is surrounded by darkness, something ain't right. So Jesus says, listen, don't let it overtake you. Don't let this darkness overtake you, but walk in the light, and the light is Christ. And so Jesus says these things before he's getting ready to go to the cross. And what continues to happen is Jesus, in the next several chapters, the Bible says that he knows he's getting ready to go. And him as a king, Christ king, as a servant king, again, doing something very unorthodox. What he does next is he is sitting with his disciples and goes, I've got a great idea. Let me wash their smelly, stinky feet. Not the normal behavior of a king. But he gets down and he washes their feet. This is the next thing that he does. He washes their feet as a sign of humility, of servanthood. And he says, listen, this is what we are to do to one another. We are to serve one another. Then he continues on and makes the I am statements of I am the true vine and I am the good shepherd. And he says these things. And then we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is in the garden with his disciples, and he says, I'm going to go pray. And he comes back, and they're snoozing. He goes, you guys couldn't even pray with me for just an hour. And then Jesus goes back and he prays, and the Bible says that he is praying, and this immense pressure is upon him to where he begins to sweat drops of blood. What pressure? What stress that is upon him? Your sin and my sin on his shoulders, and he's sweating these drops of blood. And he says something, again, a glimpse of his humanity, and I'm very thankful for it because it reminds me of me and the fact that I don't have to be perfect all the time. I can be honest with my feelings, honest with my emotions. I might have the emotion, but the emotion doesn't have to have me. And what Jesus says is, Lord, if it's possible for this cup to pass from me, let it happen. Then he comes to a nevertheless, and ultimately that's what we come to, is a nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And this is what Jesus says. And then he is to be betrayed by his own Judas, by a kiss. Here's one thing you'll learn about Jesus and his kingship as well. It's how much of a servant he truly was and how humble he truly was. Jesus was amongst the rest of his disciples and his people in the Garden of Gethsemane, but they couldn't even tell a difference from Jesus and the others. Judas had to go kiss the one that was Jesus. Jesus wasn't decked out in these robes and these garbs and looking like a king and standing out and saying, hey, I'm the one, I'm the king. They didn't even know who he was amongst the crowd. That was how much of a servant he was. They had to identify him with a kiss because they didn't even know which one was him. How many times do we try to stand out? How many times do we try to exert ourselves and say, listen, I gotta promote myself. I gotta put myself out there. I gotta look a certain way. I gotta act a certain way, talk a certain way. I gotta have certain kind of money and certain kind of stuff so folks will recognize me. That is not the Jesus that we serve. He's walking in humility. And Christ's in the garden, and he goes to the cross, goes through passion, goes through pain, goes through agony for your sake and for my sake. To the cross, he's ridiculed, he's mocked, beaten to the point of being unrecognizable. He's hanging on the cross, a six-hour period. He's lifting up his chest to breathe and to say the words that he says. It's amazing that he's even talking on the cross. And Christ, as he died, the Bible says that the veil was split in two in the temple. And Christ entered the heart of the earth. Now, we know that story. But let's take it back for a minute and let's get really, really, really real. And honest. Imagine that you are one who had trusted in Christ recently in this time period. Let's say it might have been 3 years before he was crucified. It could have been 2 years. It could have been 1 year. It could have been 6 months. It could have been the day before. And you know what Jesus says about himself. He says that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he's the bread of life, that he's the good shepherd, that he is the true vine. And I'm listening to it as a believer, and I'm going, yes, Lord, like I believe that. I trust that. That sounds really good. I want to hold on to that. Absolutely. I'm going to put my life into your hands. I'm going to surrender to you. I'm going to give you everything that I have. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to forsake and deny all else, and I'm going to follow you as Christ the King. I believe you. I trust you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be ridiculed for your sake. My family's going to look at me like I'm crazy because the rest of them are Jews and they're in this tradition and they believe you're crazy. But you have captured my heart and I'm going to follow you. Imagine that's you and you pursue and you follow Jesus and then he is crucified. He is dead. Dead. Gone. The one that you surrender to, you see him being beat, you see off in the distance how they are ripping him apart. And you start thinking for a moment, like, I just left everything I had for this guy. I just surrendered my heart to this guy. I just walked away from my family for this guy. I just forsook all these traditions and all the stuff that I had been taught my whole life in pursuit of this Jesus who said he was the Son of God, and now he is being killed. Now he's being crucified. And I'm waiting for something miraculous to happen because I've seen him do miraculous stuff before. I've seen him open blind eyes. I've seen him bring the dead to life in Lazarus. I've seen him cause lame men to walk. Lord, what are you going to do? What are you going to perform? How are you going to rescue yourself? How are you going to get yourself off the cross? I'm waiting. What's going to happen? And he doesn't. He doesn't get himself off the cross. He doesn't call a legion of angels to come and rescue him. He could have, but he didn't. The Bible says, like a lamb led to the slaughter, he didn't say a word. He could have, but he didn't. And he did it because he was thinking of you. He was thinking of me. He knew that the plan of redemption and salvation was on his shoulders. And listen, he didn't determine in the moment that, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm getting beat. That really just hurt. That just stung. Now I'm headed to a cross. He didn't decide in the moment where he was going to stand. He decided in the garden, saying, not my will, but your will be done. So the cross was a done deal. But I see Jesus there, and I'm like, Lord, how are you going to rescue yourself? And he does. And I see his life fading, and I hear him say the words, Father, why have you forsaken me? How does that make sense? Like, I'm pursuing you and following you, and then the next thing you're going to say is, Father, why have you forsaken me? Maybe I made a mistake. But what they didn't know, and what you need to know, is the fact that he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? So you never have to. You never have to say, God, why have you forsaken me? Because he never will. And Christ is crucified. He's dead. And then he's buried. Can you imagine the discouragement that you would feel? Can you imagine the angst that you would feel, the questioning that you would feel? Let's just be honest. I would be questioning. I would be confused. I would say, I didn't know it was supposed to work out this way. I thought you were going to raise or do something amazing on the cross or get yourself down or knock everybody out or do something. But you didn't. Imagine the discouragement. And we know that the disciples, they go and they huddle up in a room and they're probably scared for their life because they just took out Jesus and they're next. And we get a glimpse of the disciples that are huddled up, but think about the hundreds of thousands of people who had been converted and trusted in Jesus. What were their thoughts? What did they hear when they went back home to their families? They say, see, I told you were crazy. I told you were silly for following that dude. That dude is dead. It's in a Jerusalem banner the next day. Jesus is dead, right? He's done. You're crazy. You're a fool. But the Bible says in Luke chapter 24, verse 1, it says, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking spices they had prepared. Now, these are women, and here's Mary and Joanna and several other women who were going to the tomb. Now, the Bible says they had prepared spices. Now, again, let's be honest. Let's be real. Imagine how they were feeling. Going, hey, listen. Ladies, I know this is tough. Wipe your face. I know you've been crying all night, but listen, we got these spices and we got to go to the tomb. We got to lay these over his body. We've prepared them. Listen, I know it's hard. They're crying. They're weeping, they're upset because their Savior, their friend, is dead and in that tomb. So they thought. They're going and they prepare this stuff for his body, thinking that he is still dead. Verse 2 says, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So they're prepared to see a body. But they go and the tomb's rolled away and there's nobody. It's empty. Verse 4 says, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Now, this is my greatest attempt at dazzling apparel. But you got these guys that are sitting there, and the Bible says they were perplexed. Why are they perplexed? And I think these two men, and in other gospels it says that these were actually angels that were there, they're about to say something to them. Verse 5 says, and as they were frightened, they bowed their face to the ground. The men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Oh, why do you seek the living among the dead? You're here, you're at a tomb, you're at a graveyard, but I got news for you. The living, Jesus Christ, is not here. So you're seeking something that is dead, but I got news for you. He's not dead anymore. He's risen. I know you got those spices, and I know you think you're coming to prepare something that is dead, but what you thought was dead is actually now alive. Verse 6 says, he is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you. While he was still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. Listen, Jesus had told them many, many times what was going to happen. He told them that he would be delivered into the hands of evil men. He told them that he would be beat. He told them he would be crucified. And he said, I will raise again on the third day. But listen, despair has a way of clouding your memory. The enemy has a way of making you forget what God said and what God promised. That's why a lot of us are entrapped in depression and in despair and in anxiety, because we forget what God said. And he has said that you are free. He has said that you are delivered. He has said that by his stripes you are healed. But we walk in this sickness, and we walk in this depression and a lot of these things because we forgot what God said. He said it over you. He said that he was going to rise again. But they forgot until truth was spoken and they were reminded of what Jesus said. Then they went, oh, yeah. He did say he was going to rise again. And they came to their senses. They remembered his words. Verse 9 says, in returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So they go back to the disciples. They tell them, listen, y'all ain't gonna believe what just happened. Like, these angels were in these really nice clothes. And they said to me, Jesus isn't here, he's risen. Remember what he said? And we went, oh yeah, and he's alive, he's risen. They go to the disciples looking for this excitement to be reciprocated. But what happens? Verse 10 says, now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. His own disciples, who Jesus spent his time with and said, listen, I am going to rise again. And when it happens, they don't even believe it. The Bible says it seemed like an idle tale, like a fairy tale, like something far-fetched. He's risen? Yeah, whatever. He's not there anymore? Whatever. No, I can't beat them up too much, because they were there and they did see how brutal it was. They did see how badly beat he was. They did see him on the cross. They did see him breathe his last breath and say, it is finished, tetelestai. They did hear him say that. And it's difficult sometimes when we know what the past was like. When we know what we've been through, we know where we used to be, and we're trying to move forward in Christ, but our past keeps trying to cripple us and hold us back. It's hard sometimes to move into the future. It's hard sometimes to walk in faith when you know what you used to be. But listen, that's where your faith kicks in, because you remember what you used to be. That's what you used to be. But in Christ, you are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new, and that gives me fuel for my faith to know that I can move forward. The disciples are struggling. They don't believe it. It's an idle tale, but thank God for Peter. Verse 12 says, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, and he saw the linen cloths by themselves. He said, I got to go check this out for myself. He goes and he went home marveling at what had happened. Peter's the kind of guy where he sticks his foot in his mouth sometimes. He cuts folks' ear off. He said, listen, I got to go check this out for myself. And he goes, and it's empty. Jesus is not there. Christ is risen from the grave, just like he said he would. And you see the cross, and you see how despairing that looks, and the cross within itself, we have made it into a symbol, we have made it into something glorious and beautiful, but it was a symbol of torture and evil in that time. The cross was nothing to be worn around your neck. It was nothing to have tatted on your skin. The cross was a symbol of death. But Christ has flipped it to mean a symbol of life for us. Ephesians 1:18, it says this, and this is encouragement for us this morning. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might? That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. Not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Because Christ was raised, we also can be raised from death to life. He followed through with it. He finished the drill. He was raised from the dead. As I close and we get prepared to wrap this up, last week I told you that the king has his kingdom. And within the king's kingdom is his established order. What the king says is what goes. The king's words are final. Christ is king. He went through the crowd. He endured the cross. And he was raised to new life with the crown of victory. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And here's the beautiful thing. The Bible says he makes intercession for you and me. That means that he's praying for you when you don't know what to say. Stuff is happening on your behalf because Jesus is praying for you. He is covering you with his grace and his mercy. Even when you fall into sin, when you fall away from him, when you're focused on your own life and your own things, Christ is still praying for you. He said, I'm covering you by my blood. Father, keep them safe. Protect them, God. Use them for my glory. Encourage them, God. Don't let them give up. And the reason that we don't give up is because he didn't give up. He could have come down off the cross. He could have bailed out, but he didn't. And he did it for you and for me. Christ is king. He has his kingdom, and he has his established order. And he says that this is the way to get to the Father. It is through Jesus. There is but one way, and Christ, having gone through what he went through for you and for me, he is deserving of being the only way. Because he did what it took to be the only way. Not too long ago, actually about 2 months ago, we bought a house, and I tend to shortcut things sometimes. My wife would let you know that is true. I look for the easiest route sometimes. And so we had been moving stuff into the house, and there's an upstairs bathroom, and there's a window up there. And I had noticed when we were moving stuff, McKenna had opened up the window and just kind of shouted out to me from in the driveway. And so she closes the window, and I'm thinking, yep, she didn't lock that window. I know she didn't lock the window, but I forgot to go back and lock it. And so there's one day whenever I was at the house, I had to get in. But I didn't have the garage opener, and I didn't have a key. So doors are placed on a house for a reason, right? But there's also windows, and I'm like, I wonder if that window's still open. Now it's at the top of the house, and we don't have a ladder, okay? We don't have a ladder, so I have to, in my creative mind, figure out how am I going to get into the house? Because everything else was locked. Every window was locked. Every door was locked. Everything was locked. So I'm thinking that I know she didn't lock that window. So I've got to get up there. And I'm thinking, man, I don't have a ladder. I've got a truck. Oh, yeah. And Mama D and Van, they let me borrow their trailer, their enclosed trailer. And it's pretty tall. So maybe I can get on that, get on the roof, get in the house. So this is what it looked like. And I took a picture of this just in case, like, I died or something, and y'all would know, literally, I'm serious. Just so y'all would know, like, this is how my final moments were spent, right? And so I back my truck up, I get on the tailgate, and I get up on the trailer, and it's still too high for me to get up on the roof. But somehow I got up there, and I can't explain how I did it. Like, the Holy Ghost got me up there or something. I don't know. She locked the window. I'm like, no, because I needed to get in. I had to be somewhere else, and this was my genius idea. But listen, that's what the key is for, right? The key is meant to unlock the door so you can get in the house. There's one way by design that you are supposed to get into the house. And that day I just sat on the porch and I didn't get in the house. I just waited for my wife to come and I'm just sitting there just like ticked off because she locked the window, you know? And so Ashley gets home and I realize in the console of my truck there's this key. And I'm like, Lord, you're playing jokes right now. Like, there's no way this is the key to the house. There's no way. And so I'm like, this key better not work. It better not work. So I get the key, and I stick it in the door. Click, opens right up. So I did all that, almost died, right? Could have died, trying to get into the house when I already had the key and didn't know it. Because by design, there is a way to get in the house. There is a key to unlock the door that opens it. And I had the key the whole time, and I didn't even know it. I went through all of that stuff to try to get in the house when I had the key the whole time. Christ is King. He has his kingdom. He has his established order. And there is no way to circumvent his order. He says, this is the way to get in. This is the key to unlock the door, and it is through Jesus. And that same is true this morning. Christ didn't go through all that stuff just for himself. He did it for us. The text said that earlier. And Christ did it for you. And because of that, surrender to him. What you'll find in the Bible, even as when Christ died, the Bible says that those who were watching, they went away and they beat their breast. So they stood and they gazed and they went home upset. They went home beating their breast, realizing that, man, like we just made a mistake. Like we saw how he died. We saw how the earth reacted once he went into the heart of it. And surely this was the Son of God. But what you get there is you get sentiment, but you don't get surrender. They're sentimental about it. They're going, yeah, he was a good dude. He didn't really do anything wrong, and maybe he even was a son of God. But there's still no surrender there, and that's no different that when we show up to things, when we show up to church once a year or twice a year and go, yep, he was a good guy. Yep, maybe he is the son of God. There is sentiment there, but there is no surrender. You will get to the gates of heaven one day and realize that there had to be surrender to get in. There were many who were sentimental about Jesus and would say, yes, maybe he is God. And I'll even say I'm a Christian. But there is no surrender. Don't be like those people who saw him die, who saw what happened, and still left unchanged. And here's the really cool thing I want to leave you with. We often say, he is risen, and then he is risen indeed. Why do we say that? Well, after you look at those who were following Christ and who were discouraged because we see his death on the cross and they're going, hey, what's the deal? What's going to happen? Well, he is resurrected. The Bible says that there is a time after he is resurrected, a 40-day period, that he comes and he visits with hundreds of people. He reveals himself to them in different ways. And then after that, the ascension happens to where he goes back to the Father. And those whom he revealed himself to, they're amazed. Jesus is alive. I got to go tell somebody. The word passed. The word goes throughout the land. The disciples go back and tell folks that he's alive. He's not dead anymore. I know y'all saw him die, but he is resurrected from death to life. He's alive. Guess what? He's risen. He's risen indeed. And listen, the believers would say that and probably quoted that and would say he's risen indeed because they needed the encouragement. They needed the encouragement to say, listen, man, I know you're struggling. I know you're being persecuted right now, but don't forget, he's risen. I know you're dealing with some sickness in your body, but don't forget, he's risen. I know you're dealing with depression and with anxiety and with frustration and with unforgiveness and with hurt and with pain, but listen, he is risen. And the fact that he's risen changes everything. Changes everything. And so we say that not just as a call and response, not just as something that we just quote because we're in Christian world or good old Southern Baptist, but we say it because we need it. We need to be reminded of it, that he is risen. He's risen indeed. There's no question mark to it. And any question mark that you might have, God can straighten that thing into an exclamation point. And it's no longer a question, but now it's a statement that he is. If you're here this morning, if you're not trusted in Christ, what a great Sunday to do it. What a great Sunday to surrender your heart to Jesus. It is a work that he does. Remember, we live Christ and Christ draws the hearts of men. My prayer is that Christ is drawing somebody's heart this morning to himself. He is still in the saving business. He still rescues and delivers because he is good at it. So if you're here this morning, you haven't trusted in Christ, this is a great morning to do so. If you're here and you need encouragement in Christ, listen. He is risen. The Bible says that the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost is inside of you, and he can lift you from any dead situation to life. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this morning, God. We thank you for this Easter, this Resurrection Sunday, God, as you sent your Son in the likeness of men, God, living a sinless life, God, enduring the cross, despising his shame, God. Because of what you did, Lord, in your resurrection, God, you deserve every ounce of praise that I have to give. God, you deserve every corner of my life. So, God, may we surrender to the Father this morning. If there's anyone here, his heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you want to surrender to Jesus this morning, just as a sign of obedience and a sign of surrender, if you just raise your hand to the Father, that you want to accept Christ this morning as your Lord and Savior. And this morning, as those who need to be encouraged know that there is life in Jesus, that there is a resurrected King that sits at the right hand of the Father, and he loves you with all your heart. God, bless your people. Keep us, bless us, make us a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand with me, we're going to sing a chorus of this song, and you will be dismissed. We've got a display outside for family pictures and photos. You guys enjoy that. Have a great time with your family. He is risen. He's risen indeed. Come on, let's say that together. He is risen. Come on, he is risen. Amen. God bless you.
Let's sing this together. God sent his Son. They called him Jesus. He came to love.